Titus chapter 3 this morning. If you were here last week, I stopped a little bit short. You're probably thinking, man, what's he going to do with those last 6 or 7 verses? Well, let's see what the Lord has for us this morning. It's his word. He honors it. So, Titus 3. And by the way, next week, if you want to read ahead, we're going to read about a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. Slave owner by the name of Philemon. And it's a great, it's a wonderful story. And if you're going to be here on Wednesday night, we begin the book of Psalms. We are going to go through 150 Psalms in one night. No. It'll take us a while. Maybe two nights. No. But, let's look at the book of Titus this morning. We left off last week at verse 8. And so let's pick it up at verse 9. Let's all read it aloud together, okay? But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Whoa. When I send Artemis to you or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me in Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Isn't it wonderful to read the word of the Lord together? And that way, some of those names that you can't pronounce, we get to all mispronounce them together. So that's cool. So one of us, I would suppose, would be right here this morning. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Psalm 138:2 says, Lord, that you hold your word above your very name. It's yea and amen. Your word is live, alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, your word is everything. And you are the word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Lord, we love your word. We hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against you. It's soul food. It's spiritual food, Lord, that feeds our very soul. And so this morning, I pray for each and every one of us here with open Bible, with open heart, that you, Lord, as the great shepherd, would feed your sheep. We're hungry, Lord. That's why we're here. But we pray in these 7 or 8 verses, Lord, that you would give us a meal that would sustain us, that you would give us wisdom, knowledge, insight, that we would not only be hearers of your word, but we would be doers of your word, not deceiving ourselves. And so, Lord, you be the teacher this morning as we sit at your feet. Thank you, Lord, that your word is truth, and it's the truth that sets us free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In God's word, he gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. He also gives us direction for his church, and I emphasize his. It is his church. We need to know God's plan, God's purpose, God's desire for his church. And that's why we go through God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, so that we know what God's plan is. Some of the things are very hard. We have a section here this morning that's hard, very condemning for some people. But you know what I find? People that love God, love his word, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, they go yea and amen to the hard stuff. This is real. This is truth. The title of the message this morning is Dissension Prevention. And you know what? If there wasn't a possibility of dissension in any church, we wouldn't need prevention, would we? And so God gives us warnings about certain people that would creep into the church. Creep in the back door. Jude talked about them. Bring in false doctrine. Want to start their own church. Well, if you want to start your own church and God has called you, don't take sheep out of a church and go start a work. If you're so anointed, if you're so called into ministry, then take your Bible, go to Timbuktu and see if you have a calling upon your life. But there were those that Paul writes about here on the island of Crete that were creeping in, trying to draw people unto themselves with their own new doctrine, new thing. You heard that word new lately? We've got the new this and the new that, and most of that is just new age. And so we want to be very, very sure that we're old school in some things in this church. And you know what being old school is? Getting into God's Word. Charles Spurgeon was old school. The Wesleys were old school. All the way back to Paul the Apostle, old school. Preach the Word of God. Preach it with a passion. Preach it, you know, preach the words like you believe it. Do you believe the Word of the Lord? And I've always believed that a pastor should always hold the Word of God in his hand because this is the authority. This is God's authority. You don't come up and put a laptop on the podium and put your Bible there and close it. I've seen that done so often, it irritates me. Give the people the Word of the Lord. Give them the authority of God's Word. And it holds the pastor's feet to the fire. Last week, in the beginning of chapter 13, Paul reminded Pastor Titus of those things which are good and profitable to all men. We saw some good stuff. We saw some profitable stuff there for the church. In verses 1 and 2, we saw that by obedience and submission to those in authority, notice what he says in verses 1 and 2, he said, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And what we talked about last week is we need to pray for those in office, those in authority over us, and to speak evil of no men. And lo and behold, Monday morning, I pick up the newspaper and some pastor says to his congregation that they are to pray that Obama would get brain cancer and die so God could send him to hell. Did you see that one? So I'd love you guys just to get one of last week's CDs and send it to that guy in Tempe so that he could really know what the Word of the Lord says. Yeah, this is a guy that claims to be a pastor. But he doesn't know the Word of the Lord. We also saw last week in verse 3, he reminded us of the way we were prior to experience the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, where he wrote, for we ourselves were also once foolish and disobedient and deceived and serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. That's the way we were. That's the way that we used to be. That's the old man that's dead and buried. We're to be new creations in Christ. How he saved us, we saw last week, was not by any good thing that we have done, not by works, not by what we have done, but Jesus Christ has saved you and I by what he has done for us and by his mercy, we saw last week, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out abundantly on us, we saw, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The simplicity of the gospel. For by grace we've been saved. Through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. Are you saved? And again, that's not a 21st century term. Are you saved? Are you born again? That term, those terms are 2,000 years old. You need to know whether you're saved or not. And if you're not, you can be saved this very day by repenting of your sins, giving your life to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Being born again, having a new life. And so Paul not only reminded them last week, but us as well today, that these things are good and they are profitable to all men. And when you look back at those things that we saw in the first 8 verses, those things are good and they are profitable. We can profit from these things. And so in Paul's final reminder, in the conclusion of his letter here this morning, he also lists that which is unprofitable and which is useless for all men. Don't you love the contrast in Scripture? Oftentimes God will show us the heavy and the hard and the condemning stuff. But at the same time, he turns right around and shows us those things that are profitable, that are useful for us. And so before Paul's close in the letter here this morning, he's going to show us some unprofitable things for the church, some things that are useless for men as well. And that's what we see in verses 9 through 11. But avoid, he says, foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. And so we go from good and profitable in verse 8 to unprofitable and useless in verse 9. And notice what he says in verse 10. He says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Wow. God in his omniscience look down through church history. He knows everything. He knows the beginning. He knows the end. God knows all. Knowing not only what would be good and profitable to men, but as we see here in verses 9 and 10, but also that which would be unprofitable and useless in his church. Namely, dissension. What does God think of dissension and division? Those of you that read Proverbs are probably very much familiar with what God says in chapter 6 of the book of Proverbs. These are the six things that the Lord hates. Yea, seven. They are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans. Here we go. Feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. God hates those things. Troublemakers, those who cause dissension. It's sad but true that this stuff's still going on in the church. Every time I turn around, there's a church split somewhere. Every time I turn around, there's dissension, there's rumors, there's gossip, there's all of these things that undermine the work of the Lord, and God hates those things. If God didn't see that there would be at times dissension in the church, he wouldn't have warned us here in Titus chapter 3. And so I think we need to take heed to these things. It's important to take heed to these things so that God's church can be a healthy church. And notice in verse 9, he says, avoid it. He warns us a number of times about these things. Avoid these things. Resist these things. Over and over and over, God warns us in his word about things that will not only undermine and ruin a fellowship, but will undermine and ruin the believer's personal life. And so he does warn us a number of times. Why? Well, you can go all the way back to the book of Genesis and see God, why God warns us about these things. He says in Genesis 8:21 that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? That means it's incurably sick, and God knows that. But God gives us the antidote for a sick heart, and it's the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, that washes us and cleanses us and gives us a new heart. He actually gives us a heart transplant without even making an incision. He takes that old stony heart out, and he puts a soft heart in us. And he fills us with his Holy Spirit. He fills us with himself. And we are born again. No longer that stone cold heart. What a tremendous thing that is when that happens in our lives. To have a new heart. The good news is we don't have to tolerate these things in the church. We don't have to put up with it. We, this morning, are going to have a crash course in dissension prevention. Oftentimes we have these little things God gives us to keep a healthy church. One time I did a message called How to Prevent Staff Infection. To prevent the staff in the church from being infected. And so this morning, we have dissension prevention. And this affects us all, doesn't it? It really does. Step one, verse 9, he says, avoid it. He says, but avoid foolish disputes. The best way to not allow dissension to creep into the church is to avoid it completely. You see that word avoid in the original language, peristimai in Greek, it means to shun, to turn oneself around, to purposely turn away from someone. Whoa. How would you like that if you began to gossip or cause dissension if someone just did an about face and walked away from you? Praise God. Wouldn't that be cool? But instead, man, there's just something about the human nature that, oh, man, I got to hear this one. This has got to be a juicy one here today. And the longer you stand there and the longer you listen, the more your heart will be poisoned. Whether it's about a person, whether it's about a congregation. Oh, man, the juicy gossip. And don't we just kind of crave those little things sometimes? Man, I got to hear this one. And it's usually preluded by, I don't mean to gossip about so-and-so. But we need to pray for brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. And all of a sudden, boom, the very things that God warns about in Proverbs chapter 6. And Paul in the original Greek says, peristimai, shun, purposely turn away from someone. Paul says, I want you to purposely and even physically turn away from, you see that word foolish? Here's a cool one for you. That word foolish means moronic. It means moron. And what God is telling us through Paul here is, you know what? When somebody starts foolish disputes, turn away from that moron. Very simply. Turn away from that knucklehead. Those that cause dissension. And so the Greek word for foolish morons is a word that's very cutting. It reminds me of in the book of Psalms where it says the fool, the moron, has said in his heart there is no God. And so Paul basically is warning against listening to morons, very basic and very simply. False teachers in the church at Crete, false teachers that creep into the church even today who are spiritually and morally destructive. Why morally? Because when their doctrine is off spiritually, their lives are off morally as well. You know why they have scandals? Television all the time. It's because they are off spiritually and it leads to being off morally. Crete was filled with these creeps. Creeps and Crete, I should have called the message here this morning. Creeps who had crept into the congregation. These guys, Paul says, lead sordid lifestyles. They pervert the gospel. 1 Timothy 1:19 says that false teachers shipwreck the faith. What they do is they cause the ship to sink. We saw when we were back in 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:20, that they blasphemed the name of the Lord. False teachers in 2 Timothy 2:14 ruin those that hear their false teaching. That guy in Tempe that said that he prays for our president to die. You know what he's doing? He's ruining the hearers in the church and he's ruining the testimony of the people outside of the church. You know, you read the news and these radicals strap themselves with explosives and go out and blow themselves up and people around them. Do you know pastors can do the same thing? They wrap themselves in false doctrine. They blow their false doctrine all over the place. And look what it does. People out there that don't want anything to do with God or the church are usually in that condition because of what they see and what they hear. The lifestyle doesn't match up with the message for some reason. There's just this big explosion. It affects the people in the church. It affects the people outside of the church. Paul also said that in 2 Timothy 2:16 that this people produce ungodliness. If you have a carnal message, you're going to have carnal Christians. You're going to have a carnal congregation. If you don't train them up in the ways of the Lord, if you don't give them God's holy word, there's no way that they can grow. And the greatest evidence that someone is growing in Jesus Christ is there is fruit in their lives. If there is no fruit in your life, you're not plugged into the root. Right root, right fruit. Doesn't work any other way. You got to be plugged in. But if you are out of the root, you're not getting that sap of the Holy Spirit up into your life that would cause you to develop peace and joy and love and kindness and gentleness and all of those things that are fruits of the Spirit. It doesn't work any other way. There's no shortcut to fruit. False teaching, also in 2 Timothy 2:17, spreads like gangrene. Man, gangrene. What does gangrene do? It rots. It has a rottenness and it begins to spread. Paul exposes this moronic, unprofitable, useless doctrine with four categories here this morning. And I'm going to go through each one of them. Number one, he talks about foolish disputes. Number two, we're going to talk about what he means by genealogies. Number three, Paul is going to talk about contentions or strife. And four, he warns about this moronic, unprofitable, useless doctrine, which strives also about the law. And so let's look at the first one this morning. He talks about avoiding, okay, remember that term, turn away from, physically turn away from foolish disputes. This is step number one in dissension prevention. Foolish disputes. What that means in the original language is don't get caught up in stupid, moronic arguments. Don't argue about unprofitable things. Man, I've heard Christians argue over something. What is up with that? Who knows and who cares whether Adam had a belly button or not? You know what I mean? It's like, that's not a doctrinal issue there. Really? What does this do? It causes confusion rather than edification, a building up of the body of Christ. See that word disputes in Greek? It's zetesis, which means controversial and contentious debates. People that fight and argue and cause division over these debates. Paul warned Timothy of the same thing. Back in 1 Timothy 1, you can read it with me. I'll turn left here to 1 Timothy 1, 3 to 6. And this is what Paul warns about. Same thing. As I urged you. And by the way, you can pray for me Tuesday. I'll be sharing this chapter with 20 Calvary Chapel pastors. And here in this fellowship, and they've asked me to share chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, and it's about doctrine. It's about the Word of God. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they what? Teach no other doctrine. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some have strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. And so Paul warns Timothy of the same thing. Timothy was pastor over in the church in Ephesus. They were going through the same problems. Ephesus, Crete, United States. Wherever Christians gather together, there is always a group of people that try to stir up dissension and fellowships. He warns us today of the same thing. He says, I want you to avoid arguing, bickering, fighting, disputing over human philosophies, reasonings, or even theologies that are based on human reasoning. This is not a book of human reasoning. This is a spiritual book. It's the heart and the mind of God. It cannot be interpreted with a natural mind. That's why people that are not saved, that are not born again, cannot understand this book. You will never understand this book until you have a personal relationship with the author of this book, very simply. It's amazing what happens when you give your life to Christ and it comes into your heart, then all of a sudden you're going, wow, man. And you begin to devour the Word of God. Remember the day you got saved, went home, sat on the couch and just, man, that's my wife. I sat there, I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And man, I go, wow, this is incredible. Because I tried to read this book before, but I didn't know the author. Why? Because my sin separated me from God. I had spiritual earwax, if you would, clogged up by my own filthy sin. My heart was hard. I didn't have the transplant yet. And so if you don't know Christ, you can't understand His Word. But He wants to reveal Himself to you. He really does. He wants you to know Him in a personal way. He wants to have that intimate relationship with us. So don't listen, he says, to this human reasoning. Theology is based upon human reasoning rather than the holy inspired Word of God. And again, remember what he said. It's moronic, unprofitable, and useless. Paul says, turn your body away from these things. Walk away. Step number two in dissension prevention. Turn away from genealogies. You know, what's that all about? Genealogies? Well, let me just say, first of all, that it is very important to note here that Paul is not putting down the genealogies that we find in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay, actually, those genealogies found in Scripture are critically important to the gospel of Jesus Christ, aren't they? Because the Messiah had to come through a certain lineage. He had to be of the root of Jesse, the seed of David. He had to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And all of the Scriptures, the genealogies, with all those names that we can't pronounce, guess what? They're all there for a reason. They're all to prove that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is God's Lamb who came into this world to save us from our sins. And so genealogies are important in the church and in the Bible. They determine the priesthood. there was a certain lineage that had to be from the genealogies, a certain family that would determine the priesthood for Israel, as well as the kings of Judah and Israel. The genealogies, again, prove that Jesus is the Christ. My favorite genealogy is Genesis chapter 5. Why Genesis chapter 5? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is in Genesis chapter 5. Did you know that? Even way back, thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago, there is a nugget there, a major nugget in chapter 5 of Genesis that a lot of people skip over because they don't want to try to pronounce the words. 5, by the way, is a number of grace in Scripture. And in those genealogies in Genesis chapter 5, we see the grace of Almighty God. How? The first name that's mentioned is Adam. Adam means man. Secondly, Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal. Canaan, K-E-N-A-N, means sorrowful. Mahaliel, the Hawaiian guy, means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch, teaching. Methuselah, his death shall. Lamech, bring. Noah, the despairing rest or comfort. So what's the big deal about that? Well, let me read you all the names together and their meanings. Man, appointed, mortal, sorrow. The blessed God shall come down, teaching. His death shall bring the despairing rest and comfort. Gospel of Jesus Christ. Coincidence? Absolutely not. But in those names that you've skipped over for so many years, we find the gospel. God's word is absolutely perfect. So the genealogies are good. But what Paul is talking about here, and those that were twisting again the genealogies, what he's warning about here is that they were arguing about their bloodline or their ancestry and being deceived into thinking that they were saved or had some special place with God because of their ancestry. That's the way the Jews feel today. Well, I'm Jewish, so I'm going to heaven. I'm a child of God. We're God's chosen people. But let me tell you this. God has no grandchildren. They say we are sons of Abraham, but Abraham's not going to get them into the kingdom. Only Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ can get them in, Jew or Gentile. And so it's the same way in the church today. There are many people I hear say, oh, man, my grandmother was a devout whatever, Methodist, Catholic, whatever. I'm thinking, well, that won't get you in still. I am so tired of people saying, well, I was an altar boy. I'm going, altar boy won't get you in. You have to have an altered heart to get you in. Works don't get you there. But there's so many people that think they have a special place because of their genealogy. Well, my great-great-grandfather was a great Methodist preacher, Protestant preacher, whatever. Still ain't going to get you in. Sorry. And you say, well, we're fifth generation this or that. But you know what? You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to recognize that you are a sinner. And that you need a Savior. And when you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Then you're in. Dissension, prevention, step number 3, he says. Avoid or shun contentions. This refers to all sorts of rivalry, contentions, and struggles about the truth. People want to argue about the truth. Remember Pontius Pilate wanted to argue with Jesus about the truth? And Jesus says, while standing in front of Pilate in the praetorium, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pretty heavy stuff. Jesus laid it out before Pilate. You know, Pilate still went on to say, well, what is truth? Man, he was standing before the very one that said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, period. But what even here today, we hear people say, truth is relative. It's however you want to interpret it. There are no absolutes today. You heard that one lately? And when I hear people say that to me, I go, let's go up on the top of the Empire State Building, since there are no absolutes. And you jump and let's see if there's gravity or not, because I absolutely believe that there's gravity. And after I pick you up off the sidewalk with a spatula, you may just believe there's at least one absolute. There's absolutes in gravity. There's absolutes in reaping and sowing. There's absolutes in electricity. But yet today, people are so deceived by liberal college professors, academia nuts, that think that they have the truth, and they're filling our kids full of lies, and we spend hundreds of thousands of dollars getting our kids a secular humanistic education that does not include God. Pretty sad stuff. I've heard that you can take a Christian young man or Christian young woman and put them 2 years in college and their faith will be totally blotted out. That's sad, man. And if you're in school right now, we need to pray for you. You need to get involved in a Christian club, or you need to be someone you're accountable to. You need fellowship. You can't hang out with the world out there and think that you're going to have more of an influence on them than they do on you. We have the truth. You need to have the truth in your heart. Dissension prevention, step number 4. Avoid or shun strivings about the law. You see, there were those that came into the church, the creeps in Crete, that come into the church, that believed that you still had to practice the law along with grace. Remember what Paul said to the Galatians who wanted to embrace the law? Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Why do you who have begun in the spirit seek to be perfected in the flesh, in the law? Paul warned about that. And there are many today, there are many churches today. In order for you to join, you got to jump through hoops. Do this, don't do that. Can't you read the sign? That's from the 60s. They say, do this, don't do that. Eat this, don't eat that. To beef or not to beef? That is the question. When we take communion, do we use challah bread or do we use crackers? Leavened bread, unleavened bread. You know, there are people so legalistic. If you're in a place where you can't get a particular kind of bread or a particular kind of grape juice or wine, man, you'll use what you have, right? Do this in remembrance of me. It's a reminder. People say, well, fermented wine or Welch's grape juice. Individual cups. Big cup, you know, fully immersed in baptism, or do we sprinkle, dip, or dunk here? You know, people just are hair splitters. Speak in tongues, or tongues aren't for today. It's of the devil, some say. Hymns only, contemporary only, you know, organ music, keyboards, over and over and over. We get calls in the office from people. Do you have McDonald's Playland? Do you have spiritual dancing? You know, only when Pastor Jim just gets carried away. No. But it's like, man. And you know what I tell him? I'm sorry, we don't have a lot of those things. But we have the word of the Lord. Jesus Christ is here. People's lives are being transformed. We got a little walk to the restroom, you know. It's not comfortable sometimes when the air conditioning goes out or whatever. But you know what? I don't care. Come hell or high water, wherever I worship the Lord, I want the word of the Lord in my hand. I want to be where Jesus is. It doesn't matter what the building looks like. You are the body of Christ, not the building. Isn't it incredible that we're in a building of unbelieving people that haven't seen the Messiah? But a bunch of us crazy Christians down here open up their book and preach their Messiah. Their lives are changing. And they're just scratching their heads going, oy vey, what's going on down there with those Christian people? You know? And I just tell them, I'm just preaching your book about your Messiah. You know, seek it out for yourself. Research it for yourself. And so Paul says, don't get caught up in strivings about legalistic things. Not that we're liberal, on the other hand. We are not licentious people. This doesn't mean you live as the way you choose and still be a Christian. No way. But when you get into the word of the Lord, the law came through Moses. Yes, the law is good. It's the schoolmaster that drives us to Christ. Lawlessness is for lawbreakers. The law. But yeah, we live under grace. When you live under grace, when you live under love, love is wanting to do those things to please the one that you love, Jesus Christ. And so strivings about the law, do this, don't do that. It's like, man, that's bondage. All the while, Satan has people chasing their tails. You know, they're ineffective in the community because it's the law, the law, the law. I can't do this, can't go to the show, can't turn on TV, can't, you know. Man, become a monk or something, you know. It's like, whoa. Just chasing their tails. They're wasting time. They're bickering. They're arguing. They're disputing over little petty things while the world out there is going to hell. You know, when I saw the gospel for real, was in a guy at work. When I was at work, the guy got saved. I saw the gospel come through the door one Monday morning. What happened to you, man? This guy was glowing. He didn't have to preach at me. I knew something happened in his life. He was my partying buddy. There's a radical change that happens, that takes place, that the law cannot do. You ever see people that are legalistic? It's like, praise the Lord, brother. I think, no. How about, praise the Lord, brother? You know, it's like, get excited about Jesus. Don't go walking around as if, man, it's a death march. No, it's life. And life more abundantly. Not being baptized in pickle juice. Oh, they think spirituality is being pious. Man. Sometimes it's all I can do to maintain. I'm just so excited about Christ. Amazing. So avoid these moronic things, Paul says. Why? Because they are useless and they are unprofitable. I love what William MacDonald says. He says, the man who majors on these minors is a heretic. He usually has one note to play on his violin and plays it to death. He will divide an assembly rather than abandon his doctrinal hobby horse. And aren't there people like that? They just don't want to get off their legalistic hobby horse. Just as we're to reject unprofitable disputes, we are to reject a divisive man. Notice what Paul says here. And again, back to, man, I was still in 1 Timothy, wasn't I? Back to Titus. He tells us to, in verse 10, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Reject in Greek is paratheomai, which means to refuse, having nothing to do with him. Have nothing to do with a divisive man. You see what happens in a church when a troublemaker and one who causes division walks in? If you recognize him, grandma, what big eyes you have, you know, fleece or fur. Then you recognize a divisive man. You admonish him. It says here after the second and third admonition. And you know what? If the guy doesn't repent, it says you just turn around, have nothing to do with that man. The word divisive, heretikos, is where we get the word heretic. You ever heard the word heretic? A heretic is one who places his self-willed options over the truth. He's got his own doctrine. He's a heretic. Does not preach the truth of God's word. He's one who refuses to receive a view contrary to his. He's the biblical know-it-all. He knows what God said and what God didn't say. You know, that's sad when people are like that. And so this is the guy who refuses to receive any view contrary to his own. A divisive man will not submit to God's word. A divisive man will not submit to God's authority or leadership in the church. He's a law unto himself, and he has no concern for truth or unity in the body of Christ. And so in the second part of verse 10, after the first and second admonition, if he refuses to desist, he's disfellowshipped. He's removed from the church. Why would that happen in the church? The purpose of the man coming to repentance. The man being corrected and being put out so that he doesn't infect the body of Christ. So that it would bring him in his repentance to a more accurate and balanced view of God's holy scriptures. It's important. So important. Unfortunately, there are those that come in and they go out, they go down the street, they start their own church with people that have sheep that they have stolen from some other fellowship. Just in case you don't think a divisive man is a serious threat to the church, look what it says in verse 11. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Wow, man. Do you know why we go through God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse? You kind of get that point here this morning? why these things are so important? Do you know why we encourage you to bring your Bible to church? Do you know why we give out Bibles every Sunday and every Wednesday? Do you know why we encourage you to study God's Word every day? Don't look for Sundays or Wednesdays to be your Bible time. You need to feed yourself. You need to get into God's Word every day. You see, when you're healthy on the Word of God, this is so important. When you're rooted and grounded in the Word of God and a heretic comes along, you're not fooled by false doctrine. Then you don't have to call me on the phone or come in the office and say, Pastor Joe, how about this new book or that new book or whatever? You can spot it yourself. Go, man, look at this. New age, emergent. Look at this. Heresy, junk. And so when the heretic comes along, you're not fooled. You're not taken in by these hucksters, Paul calls them. Notice what Paul says about these guys. Warped? Man, that guy's warped, dude. Extrapho is the term in Greek. It means to be perverted and be turned inside out. What they do is they take the word of the Lord and they turn it inside out. They twist it. You've heard me call them twistians. Don't hang out with twistians. Paul not only says they're warped, but he says they are sinning, which means his sin will be manifested by his sinful condition and his sinful behavior. These guys, these heretics, what type of life do they live? Is their main focus money? Do they somehow work money into every one of their sermons? Do they fleece the flock of God or do they feed the flock of God? What is the emphasis of their ministry? Paul says that this twistion, if you would, is self-condemned. Self-condemned because he's been warned, yet he still clings to and emphasizes his own doctrine, his own agenda, his own program, his own denomination, if you would. Well, we've seen the hard stuff. What I love about the word of the Lord, we usually end on a positive note. And so in verses 12 to 15, we have Paul's farewell. And I think it's important to look and to recognize and to notice that Paul loves this church so much that before he closes his epistle, he warns them about these things. If a pit bull with rabies was sitting in your living room with your kids and your grandkids and your family, would you not warn your family about that? And it's almost the same way with false teachers and false doctrine. You've got to warn the people. You've got to warn them. But yet after Paul warns them, now he closes with this loving farewell. He goes from condemning heretics to commending the homies, if you would. The guys that he loved, the guys that he served with. Look at this, what he says. This is so cool. You can just sense that it's from his heart. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, he says, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis. There were seven other cities named Nicopolis. Many feel that this was in Greece, this Nicopolis here. For I have decided to spend the winter there. This was in between Paul's time of incarceration, between the first and the last time that Paul was incarcerated. He was going to spend the winter there in Nicopolis. I love this. You see that name Tychicus? Not a whole lot is mentioned about Tychicus in Scripture, other than the fact, and this is so cool, he had the privilege and the honor of delivering the epistle to the Colossians, to the Colossian church. Well, can you imagine that? Also, he was the one that delivered the epistle to the Ephesians, to the Ephesian church. Man, how exciting is that? The very books that we read and study today, Tychicus was chosen to be the mailman. I often refer to pastors today as delivering the mail. This guy, Tychicus, really delivered the mail. Artemis, we don't know a whole lot about him. Doesn't say a whole lot about him, but you know what? Paul mentions him as one of the homies, one of the bros, one of those that he co-labored with. I tell you what, wouldn't it be cool just to have your name in the Bible for all to read for centuries, even if it didn't say anything about you? Wow. to be mentioned by the Apostle Paul, just an honorable mention. Would that not be cool? Artemis, don't know a whole lot about him. We'll get to meet Artemis in heaven one day. Tychicus, he was cool. Two letters, man, he delivered. Zenas the lawyer. How do you like that, folks? All of you guys that put lawyers down? There's born-again lawyers. Man, I hear so many lawyer jokes today, you know. But there's guys like Jay Sekulow, man. Loves the Lord. Has a ministry in law to the church. Helps out a lot of people. Not all lawyers are bad. Zenas, the lawyer, is here. Born again, brother in the Lord. So that was kind of cool. He traveled with Paul. Apollos was another one. Scripture says a whole lot about Apollos. I won't touch on everything. We do know that he was an eloquent Jewish preacher from Alexandria, Egypt. He was known in Scripture, and it was said of him that he was mighty in the Scriptures. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. He spoke and taught accurately the things of Jesus. Wow. Now, that's a cool compliment, isn't it? Oh, how I would pray that one of the things that would be said of me at my memorial service one day was that I would speak and teach accurately the things of Jesus. What higher compliment for any other pastor than that? To speak forth and teach the truth about the word of the Lord. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. Verse 14, I love this verse as well. He talks about the body of Christ in these churches. Notice, let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. You see that word learn? It means that people need to be taught how to serve in the body of Christ. We talked about that with the older men teaching the younger men, the older women, younger women. We need to train up people in how to serve in the body of Christ. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is a servant of all. But I've yet to be in a church. And I'm not going to put a guilt trip on you. But I've yet to be in a church where there was not a lack in laborers. For some reason, I don't know what it is. They come in, they love to get fed, they go out the door. They come back in on Wednesday, love to get fed, go out the door. Where are the servants in the kingdom of heaven? And the people that Paul commends here are the people that maintained good works. We don't do works to get saved. We do good works because we're saved. And if there's a need, if somebody needs a meal, a drink of water, clothing, whatever it may be. I was blown away the other day. I met a man in this fellowship, and he just kind of shared with me what he does in his spare time. He collects old shoes. He sorts out the ones that are kind of worthless, saves the good ones. And when there's a disaster somewhere, he brings all of these old shoes to people so they can wear shoes. That's a ministry. And I said, bring in a barrel. We'll put a sign on it. I'll bet every one of us has shoes that we probably never wear again. They're fairly new. I remember as a kid wearing out my tennis shoes, having to put cardboard over the holes on the inside. Anybody ever do that? Today, I don't remember the last time I wore out a pair of shoes, and I'm convicted about that. And there are people that have no shoes. That's a healthy body where we look for the needs of other people. We get our eyes off of ourselves. We humble ourselves. We meet the needs, the urgent needs. There are urgent needs. It's a body. We're a living organism. We need each other. That they may not be unfruitful. You see, a fruitful life is a life that is sensitive to the needs of others. When you have, you know, peace and joy and love and kindness and gentleness and meekness and all of these things in your life, you can't help but go out and use the gifts that you have. Final verse. You didn't think I'd get that much out of just those couple of last verses this morning. I got through the 9, 10, and 11, and I had 8 pages of notes. I'm going, Lord, it's amazing. But that's why I said last week, I don't like to rush through the Word of God. And sometimes there's a couple of things I've seen here this week, this morning, that have reminded me. And I'm hoping maybe there have been some things quickened in your heart for a few verses maybe we thought would rush through today. I love this farewell in verse 15. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Man. What a healthy church it turned out to be in Crete. And even in Corinth and Ephesus and Galatia, wherever Paul went and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what? When I read this epistle and I look at the harvest field outside of this church, I'm thinking, you know what? The same thing can happen here. I believe it with all of my heart. But one of the all-important things that God has laid on my heart here this morning is we also need to be wise. We need to be discerning about everything that goes on in our lives and in this fellowship. And there's a purpose for some reason that God has allowed us to linger in these few verses here this morning about dissension prevention. Maybe we are on the verge of a faction of dissension entering into the church. Things have been going pretty good here. People are excited about the Lord. We're excited about what God continues to do. But you know what? Don't let your guard down. We need to be wise as serpents, meek as doves. And you know what? When these wagging tongues come along, the gossipers, those that cause dissension, those that are heretics and troublemakers, turn your back on them. Don't listen to that stuff. And you know what's going to happen? It's going to be a healthy work. It's going to be a healthy work. And God is going to take a remnant of people and send them out through this valley, glowing with the power of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, the Word of God on their lips. And I believe we can see revival in the Coachella Valley. But it's going to start right here. Do you love His Word? Do you read His Word? Do you walk out His Word? It's up to you, isn't it? Before we close and before we partake of the cup and the bread this morning, we'd like to give you the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I don't know if you've done that. I always give the opportunity. And so if God has spoken to you and you are not absolutely 100% sure that you're saved, I'd like you to stand where you are and pray a simple prayer to invite Jesus Christ into your heart before we close. Anyone? One of those reasons I give an altar call always before we partake of communion is that if you are not a believer, you're not to partake in communion. Paul warns about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so don't go through some religious ritual. Refuse the cup if you don't have a personal relationship with Christ. And I'll read a little bit about what that means here in a moment. But if you would like to receive Christ even now. You know what happened last month? When the tray was being passed around, it went to a man and he said, you know what? I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Pastor Jim, would you lead me to the Lord? And Pastor Jim took him in the back. He prayed the prayer, come out and had communion. So if you would like to receive Christ now, again, before we close, praise the Lord. Okay. Anybody else? Hold the applause, please. Anybody else before we close? Today is the day of salvation. This, young lady, is the most important decision you could ever make. This is awesome. And there's no reason to be embarrassed. There's no reason to feel as though everybody's looking at you. They are rejoicing with you because today your life is going to change and your eternity is going to change. And so if you would pray this simple prayer with me and invite Jesus Christ into your heart, I'd like you to do that right now. Pray it out loud with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Forgive me for all of my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Fill me with your Holy Spirit as I give my heart to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now you can praise the Lord.